And the first time I heard that song, I've listened to it over and over a number of times years ago. To think that when God hears our hearts, it's music to Him, because what He's about is wanting a relationship with us. He doesn't want to just be a distant relative. He wants to be dear Dad. He wants to be our Heavenly Father. Well, I am finally back to the book of Ruth. And this morning, as we look in the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verses 11 through 17, I want to look at seven reasons to say I do as we look at this, in some ways, unlikely couple of Boaz and Ruth. So I'm going to ask you if you will stand in God's honor as I read aloud from the Scriptures. Ruth 3, 11 through 17. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it's true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good. Let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this account that has been preserved for us, this love story, Lord, of Boaz and Ruth. And Father, I just pray as we look at their lives that you might speak to our lives, Lord, that you might show us the importance of depth of character in a relationship, Father, and the model that we have of this couple, Lord. And help us, Father, represent Jesus Christ with our very lives. Holy Spirit, just speak. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was trying to remember, it's been maybe 16 years ago, there was this couple in the church we were serving at the time, a young couple, and I asked, "Well, how did you meet?" And they said, "Well, we met online." And I thought, "Online? What in the world's that about?" So I looked up the time. They, at the time, had, well, happened to start writing each other online. And of course, now we know what that's all about. There's a great number of people who check out these particular sites and get to know each other, hopefully through these sites. And of course, the key is, it's hard sometimes to be able to evaluate how accurate or true some of the information according to some of these profiles that are saying, like, I really know anything about it. I hadn't really looked on these sites, but it's doubtful that if Boaz and Ruth had dating profiles set up online that they would have even noticed each other, because of the differences that were so apparent in both of them. And their relationship blossomed not because of the initial encounter, but because of the time that they were able to watch each other and to see how they behaved, not just when they encountered one another, but how they behaved with those that were around them. And what they saw in each other was a real love for God. They saw in each other a real walk for God. You see, there wasn't much that they shared when you first look at their backgrounds, but what they did share was a simple love for God. And opening that up, I want to look at these 7 traits or these characteristics that were shared. And like I said, when you look at the differences, hey, They came from different family backgrounds, born in different nations, raised with different family traditions. Geographically, they were a long way apart. In the culture in which they grew up, the towns in which they grew up, the communities. One was rich, one was poor, one was a business owner, one was a migrant worker. One was single, the other had gone through the tragic death of a previous spouse. One was a believer who had walked with God for a long time. The other was a new believer who had watched the faith of her mother-in-law and family and said, I want this to be my faith. Yet there were all these differences, but what they shared was that they each had a real genuine faith with God. And I want to look at this morning at these seven traits, and they start where their relationship started when they first noticed each other, was they had a real conversion. They both had really had a genuine encounter with a living God. It wasn't just a bunch of talk or lip service. They really knew God. And then that initial conversion led into a changed life or a character, which is what these seven traits are about. And so let's jump into that with the character. The first is the spiritual awareness or spirituality. You got to remember the previous book, the book of Judges, that leads up to the book of Ruth. It ends by saying, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The vast majority of people, they weren't interested in what God had to say. They were interested in self-promotion. They were interested in, how can I get ahead? They were interested, is this good for me? Not, what does God want of me? Or who is God? That was not the question that was being answered or sought after. But when you first look at Boaz, you know, we looked in chapter 2, I thought it was amazing. Here is a guy, when you look in chapter 2, he wants what's best for his employees. He is an employer, and in chapter 2, he basically, his practice was to come up to those who work for him and say, I want you to know the blessing of God in your life. This was the guy that this migrant worker Ruth watched. She watched how he treated the other people who were gleaning the fields, who were working in his fields, and he treated them with kindness, and he was a true ambassador of God to them. And then, when he first spoke to her, what he said to her is, I pray that God would shelter you under His wing. In other words, in their first encounter, he looked at her with tender eyes, and as you know, instead of some kind of pickup line or something to get his attention or make him look good to her, he said, I pray that God will keep you safe. Man, this is the man that she saw. And then even as we come to this section of Scripture and dealing with this concept of the kinsman redeemer that was present in this society, in the Jewish society, it was Boaz being willing to take her debt. He's rich and she has basically nothing of material value, to pay her debts and to take her into his care and to love her. This is a man that she saw. And then he saw a woman who said, I'm willing to leave behind a life where God was absent in a town that did not know of God, and I'm willing to go to a new place, and I'm willing to follow God, and I'm willing to go and support my mother-in-law. And he knew the grief that she went through, the death of her husband and the death of her father-in-law and just all of that pain, and he watched her. He watched her faith in God, and out of that the two of them were brought together. So it's really, you know, when you're interested and you're single and you're looking for somebody that, you know, you want to be together with, you want to marry someday. Where's God in the equation? I mean, as you see the person, do they ever talk about God? Do they seem to have a love for God? Do they have a concern for God? Do they ever talk about prayer or reading the Bible or having a passion for the things of God? Where is their heart? All right, number two, humility. Let's look at the last part of verse 10. He said, Boaz says to her, "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." And basically, what Boaz is saying to her, "I cannot believe you chose me." I mean, he had a lot of good things going for him, but he was kind of overwhelmed and he was humbled that she noticed him, that she expressed her love to him. It caught his attention. And we don't know anything according to the scriptures about how he looked. I don't know. He could have been tall, so slender that he turned sideways in the shower and didn't get wet. Could have had curly locks of hair. And, you know, that's one thing my dad, you know, I've seen these pictures of my dad when he was young. I mean, he had this jet black hair and it was super curly. You know, now the only curls I get is so I can't comb my hair and it stays straight. It sticks out like Bozo the Clown or something sometimes if I let it grow too much. But we don't know, you know, specifically what he looked like. We don't know if he had a huge nose or a small nose. What color is that? All that stuff. We don't know about his physical appearance, but we know his heart. As we look at him, we know how he cared for those who worked for him, how he cared for Ruth, how he cared about people that were around him. As a matter of fact, here's a guy who is in charge. Here's a guy who has a lot of stuff. He has a lot of power, and yet when you see him, he's humble. He displays humility. Very attractive trait in anybody, I think. And of course, the thing about humility is, if you try to be humble, you're not humble because you're thinking about how humble you are. You know, kind of like the pastor where the church gave him a humble badge but wouldn't let him wear it. Think about that. Because of what happens, we catch sight of ourselves and suddenly we think about, boy, I'm humble. That's not humility, though. Humility is rather not thinking about myself. Okay, next one here. Priority. Look in the second part of verse 11. He says, "All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." I mean, you could express that in a much deeper way and say, you know, as they look at you, they know that you're a woman of beauty. You are a woman of immense skill. And you have such wonderful qualities. You have a superb, noble character, truly a woman who is charming. And another way to translate that is to say that she's virtuous. She has real convictions. A woman of substance. And that's how he speaks of her. The importance of having something to live for and someone to truly serve the living God. Man, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. Number four, honesty. Look at verse 12. "Although it's true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I." He is honest with her. Although he certainly is smitten by her, he is attracted to her, and he responded, you know, to her. He's also honest with her. And he said, "According to our customs, there is another relative who has first right to take you into his home." to be his wife. And so he just pours his heart out to her. He's transparent and he's real. He's honest. In our society today, you know, if this was a problem at all in the relationship going forward, you know, the tendency for a rich guy like Boaz would be, I'm going to hire a lawyer. And I'm going to make sure that my rights do not go unnoticed. And if I have to, I'll get a restraining order on that guy who could stand in the way of us getting married, babe. You know, that kind of mentality, or go to a counselor, a therapist, or someone who will certainly validate the point of view of, yeah, go for it. Take her in your arms. She is your love, you know, and all of that stuff. You know, don't worry about any law. Worry about being happy, because what matters most is you and your happiness, to make sure that you are able to follow your happiness. Don't worry about the law. Don't be archaic. Or he could go to a pastor and say, well, that kinsman redeemer stuff, you know, that's, I know that's in the laws, but those are old laws, and we're a new modern people, and we believe on staying current. And so don't get too bogged down with that stuff. I mean, after all, you know, this is a culture where it's all right to do what you think. Everything's right in your eyes. And if you love her, man, go for it. But that's not where Boaz was. Boaz saw an authority higher than himself, and that's God. And he was honest about that before her. He was straightforward and he was honest. And what better to build a lasting relationship on than honesty? All right, number 5, accountability. Verse 13, stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. He shared this law, he was honest about it, and he wanted to follow it. Here she was at his feet, and yet he continued to follow not his emotions, not his passions that were certainly welling up inside of him, but his character to do the right thing. Does the individual interested in willing to set aside their desires and passions, or do they always have to have their way? As they say, it's my way or the highway. Or as the old joke says, that the woman had no idea when she found Mr. Wright that his first name was Always. You know, that type of mentality that certainly does not fit. Or the little 7-year-old girl who had a crush on a little boy in Sunday school, and he came to her and he proposed. Got down on one knee and he said to her, will you marry me? And she said, oh, my dearest love, I can't. And he said, why not? And she said, well, my daddy married my mommy, my grandpa married my grandma, and my uncles married my aunts, so we can't get married because we're not related. We got to do what's right. Maybe not the clearest understanding, but the point was, in her mind, she wanted to do what was right. And so did Boaz. He didn't want to overlook that. He was interested in an honorable life. Number 6, purity. It says in the last part of verse 13, lie here until morning. I mean, let's face it. How many times does that happen? What a temptation for both of them. They had already made it clear that they deeply cared about each other. How easy it would have been to physically express that passion and that love. But that's not what happened. They said, no, we want to wait. We want this to be expressed in a way that is pleasing to God's eyes and to his heart. Huh. You know, ladies, if a man if he is forceful in saying that, you know, if you love me, then you have to share your body with me. Quite simply, you need to take a hard look at that. And maybe that fish needs to be thrown back in the lake and fish again, because that's not genuine love to be that forceful in that way. And guys, if a woman uses her body as a way to try to ensnare your heart, that's not long-lasting either. That's not what a relationship is to be built upon. What you have here is not two perfect people, but two struggling people who realize that they need God in their relationship. And it needs to be started out in a manner where God is reverenced. Number 7, last one, generosity. Look at verse 15. He also said, "Bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. Verse 17, he says, "Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." One of the commentators had expressed that that should be enough food for about 2 weeks. Not just enough for Ruth, but enough for Ruth and her mother-in-law. He was generous. This issue would be resolved, surely, within 2 weeks, and so he provided enough for Ruth and Naomi until that issue was resolved and taken care of. This was a guy who had a heart. He wasn't just about spending money for himself. He wasn't focused on that new shiny toy just for him. But he was willing to have hands that were open with the wealth he had and to use it to meet the need of someone else he cared about. What an awesome quality. Someone has said, the ways in which we often demonstrate God the best are to be forgiving and to be giving. Generosity expresses how God has been so generous to us. And when we are generous to others, we are basically testifying to God and of God that He has been generous to me. Therefore, what I have is not just mine, but I am rather a steward of what this is, and I am to share it so that needs can ultimately be met. Our relationships need to be godly relationships. We live in an age where outside the church, God is seldom even mentioned. And yet, He matters more than anyone else. He is to be the true foundation and the backbone of any lasting relationship, not just the marital relationship, but really any relationship that is going to be intimate and close. These characteristics all play a role. They all matter. And God is calling us to look at the example of this couple who, you know, at least at first glance seemed like an unlikely couple to end up together. But God had other plans. It wasn't what they saw on that first impression. It was what they saw as they watched their lives. They saw God. Let's pray. Lord, Father, I thank You for this example that is clearly shared with us in the book of Ruth of this couple, Lord, that You brought together. And Father, it is an example to us, Father, of where a godly marriage should be, where a godly dating relationship should be. And really even beyond that, where all our relationships should be, is where You are recognized, God. All these traits go back to the fact that we believe in God and His truth, and that our lives should be grounded there, Lord. And so as we come together this morning, Father, you know where we are. You know where our lives match up and where they fall short. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, may you have freedom in this place with each of us to speak, that we may not close off our hearts, but that we may respond to you as you speak. And so, Father, with an altar that's open, with hearts that are hopefully sensitive and aware of you, we want to stand and we want to sing and we want to do business with you, God. We want to push aside those thoughts that entice us to think of, you know, what lies before us, what we're going to eat or what we're going to do and all the pressures. And may we in this moment, Lord, just simply listen to you and follow you, God. In Christ's name we pray.